Brian finished the chapter this morning. Last week we began to look at Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus about entering the kingdom of God. So we said last week, Nicodemus, if anyone could have entered the kingdom of God by being good, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by keeping the law, it would have been him. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was well respected. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He had it all going for him as far as the Old Testament law was concerned. And yet Jesus confronts him and says, Nicodemus, in order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, in order for you to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And so Jesus has a discussion with Nicodemus about what that means. And again, that was last week's study. If you weren't here, you can grab the CD from last week. But we're going to pick up in verse 18. But let's go back and read through the chapter so we can kind of get a running start to see where Jesus is going with his discussion. So chapter 3, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that threw Nicodemus off because he thought he was part of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus is telling him, now you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you, or if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I have told you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now keep those two verses in mind as we get into the next couple of verses. God's mindset towards the world is he loves the world. He loves the people in the world. They were created after his own image. And it is sin that has separated mankind from God. And we talked about that last week. But God's mindset is he loves the world. He loves everyone. He loves the vilest of sinners. And Jesus came and died on the cross to save the best of sinners and the worst of sinners. We're all sinners. We make degrees of sin in our mind, but as far as God's concerned, the whole world has sinned and separated themselves from God. It's our nature. You know, we are born without the capacity to relate to God because our spirits are dead. And Christ wants to come and make them alive, give us a relationship with God. That's God's heart. He loves us, and he sent his Son to die for us. Second Peter writes that God is long-suffering, and he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his heart towards the world. You know, in our mind, we think, you know, how could God ever save that person? He doesn't deserve to be saved. The Lord looks at everyone and loves them enough to die for them and to save them. Paul holds himself out as an example when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was killing God's people. He was killing Christians, thinking he was doing God a favor as a zealous Jew, stamping out the heresy of Christianity. You know, he was killing Christians. He was separating families. He would go into a house and drag a dad away and leave the mom and the kids crying because dad's being hauled off into prison to be put to death. He says, I was a murderer. I persecuted Christians. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, he says, of whom I am the chief. Paul holds himself up and says, if God can save me, there's nobody beyond his grace. So as that is the foundation of where we're going, you know, realize that's God's heart. That does not mean that everyone will be saved. It's God's heart that they will be. But as we'll see in the next couple of verses, that's not going to be the case for everyone. But again, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him or in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You know, Jesus didn't come down to condemn it. He came down to save it. He told his disciples, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So Jesus came into the world the first time to be the sacrifice that was required for our sins, to die on the cross so that we might be saved. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. Back in John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and life, the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it or comprehend it or apprehend it. As Jesus came into the world, his light shines. And darkness has tried to stamp it out, but it can't. Over 2,000 years, the darkness has been trying to stamp out the light by persecuting Christians, by trying to destroy the Bible, you know, take it out of the public schools, take it out of the courts, take it, you know. They've tried to destroy the light in many ways, but they haven't accomplished it, and they won't. Jesus said his word will abide forever. But this is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, that John has recorded for us, is that the Son of God came into the world to save the world, not to condemn it. But the world condemns itself by not receiving that Savior that has come into the world. You know, every one of us is born at the same place. We're born in sin. We have Adam's nature. We're separated from God. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you got to be born again in order to get into the kingdom of God. Man has that choice to choose to listen and follow the light or not do it. You know, you may have heard, I'm sure you have, many will say, well, how can a God of love send a person to hell and everlasting damnation? Jesus answers it here. A God of love does not send a person there. The person chooses that for himself. He follows, chooses to follow after darkness and not after light. It's not God that sends him there. The person chooses for himself. If you had a person that you wanted to have a relationship with, you know, and you meet him and you invite him out to coffee and they go, oh, I don't want to have coffee with you, you know, or anytime you come into the room, they go to the other side of the room, or, you know, you're sitting next to them at the table and they kind of like turn their back on you, you know, they don't want to have a relationship with you. Are you going to then invite that person to your house, you know, and expect them to come and enjoy a relationship in your house? You know, obviously not. Because they've made it obvious they don't want to have a relationship with you. The man who rejects the light of the gospel, who rejects Jesus Christ here on earth, is saying, I don't want to have a relationship with you. I don't want to be part of your family. I want to do my own thing. I want to be me, you know, be free to be me, or whatever that means, you know. And so when it comes time to go into the kingdom, if you didn't want a relationship with me on earth, you're not going to want a relationship with me in heaven. You know, as we look at heaven, it's going to be times of just worship and praise and you know, just loving the Son and God revealing himself to us. Well, if a person doesn't want that on earth, you know, why would he want it for eternity? You know, so man condemns himself. It's not God who sends a man to hell. God has made the provision, and we'll look at the light that is given to men. But man chooses to follow or not to follow. And as we see through the Gospel of John, most of the time, man doesn't follow. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. There's not going to be a lot that find it because man chooses to take the broad way, to take the easy way, to take the way that satisfies him. You know, man's nature is to do what is right in his own eyes. And so those that go that path, the Lord says, okay, that's fine. You know, not without warning. We'll see here, you know, the scripture gives a lot of warning about following that path. But again, he who believes in the Son, verse 18, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Where every one of us were before we came to Christ, we were all in darkness. And when the light came in, we're going to talk about the man on the island in a minute, but we'll talk about us here. When the light came in, whether it was, you know, in a Sunday school class, or somebody came up to you and witnessed to you and told you about Jesus Christ, or you were listening to somebody, a minister on the radio, on a Christian station, or whatever, however the light came in, you were given a choice. You could listen to what was being said and recognize that, hey, I'm a sinner. And when light comes in, light is interesting. You could have a totally dark room and it is filled with filth and garbage and you know, rats running around and all that. And if there's no light in there, nobody knows what's in the room. And you're perfectly content to have all that junk in the room. I'm about to embark on cleaning my attic. I have no idea what's up there, you know. But as long as I'm not looking in the room, as long as there's no light in there, nobody cares, you know. But once light goes on, you start to see, you know, what's in that room. And if you walk into a room with a candle, you kind of get an idea of the big picture because you see outlines, all right? There's a piece of furniture there. There's something big in that corner. There's something over. And you start to see. Well, if you come in with a flashlight, you get a little bigger picture of what's in the room. And then when you turn on the light, Now you got even a brighter picture of what's in the room. It's interesting, if you ever walk into a room and you see rays of sunlight coming into through a window, and you saw all these little dust particles floating around. You never realized they were there before until the light hit it, you know. The more light that comes in, the more things are exposed. And so as light comes into our lives, the light has come into the world, John says. And one thing it does is it exposes sin. It exposes the things that are wrong in our lives. And so now we've got a choice. I can accept that light and what that light is revealing to me and accept Jesus Christ, accept the Savior that's going to help clean out those sins and take care of that sinful situation, or I can reject it. And if we reject it, then we continue in that darkness, and we continue to walk in darkness. And if at some point in our lives we do not finally accept the light that has been shown in our lives and accept Jesus Christ, then that darkness will continue for eternity. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. You know, people say, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? You know, he could never do that. And it's called universalism. Somehow, some way, everybody's going to be saved. You know, well, the Bible does not teach that. In fact, Jesus warned more about hell and about eternal punishment than any other scripture writer. You can go through. I had a friend of mine one time who we had a discussion that I believe she's saved. She's just a little misguided. But she used to go to Calvary Philly. I don't know if she still does or not. But she would go to Calvary when Joe was teaching in the New Testament, because she liked hearing about the love of God and the grace and all, but she hated the Old Testament. She said, it can't be inspired by God, because God would never, you know, punish people and all that, you know. And so I sat down one day and I wrote her a 3-page, just a listing of the scriptures where Jesus speaks about eternal punishment and hell. And, you know, warn people about that. You know, she never brought the subject up again. So I don't know if I convinced her or just decided she had no argument, you know, so there's no point in fighting it. But Jesus warned. And Jesus will say, you know, I speak the things that the Father tells me to speak. Jesus knows better than anyone what the destiny of mankind is. And so he warned and warned and warned people about following that wrong road, about not coming to the light. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable about a man who gave a wedding for his son. And he was really speaking about himself and people coming to him and coming into the kingdom. Starting with verse 1, Matthew 22. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Again, this is a parable, and we don't want to read too much into it, but it's basically an overall parable about God and Jesus being the Son. And the invitation comes out, come to the wedding. And most weren't willing to come. And in this parable, that's primarily speaking to the Jews that had rejected Jesus. And again, he sent out other servants and said, "Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And that was the fate of many of the Old Testament prophets that were going to the nation of Israel and calling people to God. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent on armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. He's talking about us Gentiles. "And the wedding shall be filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Many times if a wedding was given by someone who was well-to-do, a nobleman, a king in this culture, you would come to the wedding and they would give you a garment to put on that was suitable for the wedding. You know, if you've ever gone to a black tie affair, you know, you don't show up in a t-shirt, they'll throw you out, you know. You got to have a suit and a black tie, you know, it's appropriate dress. Well, here, the appropriate dress was given by the king. And the idea behind that is for us to come to Christ, we've got to come the proper way. We can't come our own way, dressed in our own unrighteousness. We've got to take on his righteousness, is the idea that is being put forth here. And so people are coming to the wedding. The good, the bad, and the ugly from the streets are coming. They've been invited. And they're giving the proper attire to be worthy to come in. Verse 11, "But when the king came in and saw the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Guy tried to come in with his own clothing and didn't want to put on the wedding garment. Maybe he thought it made him look foolish, you know, maybe didn't like the color, who knows what it was. But he comes in. And the king said to him, "Friend, how did you not come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. You know, when we stand before Christ and all the excuses that men have or all the reasons that men have why they should enter into the kingdom of God, why they should be allowed into the wedding feast. I was good enough. I kept the Ten Commandments. You know, I gave so much money to charities. Whatever their idea is, when they stand before the king and he says, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" They're going to be speechless. Every time you see God reveal himself in the scripture, even the men who are considered righteous fall down and realize their unworthiness. You know, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." You know, when Peter realized when Jesus stood up in the boat and calmed the sea, Peter got down and he says, "Depart from me, Lord. We're not worthy." And when God reveals himself to a man, we're speechless. We've got nothing to say. We've got no excuses. All the things we want to argue about with God, you know, when we see him in his glory, all those arguments we're going to forget them. We're going to be speechless. This man was speechless. Why didn't you put on a wedding garment? Why didn't you come the way that's been prepared for you? He was speechless. He had no excuse. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The man was cast into outer darkness. A couple of other scriptures that Jesus speaks about. And again, you know, you can go through your concordance and look at these. I found three pages of them. Mark chapter 9. Jesus was serious when he spoke about eternal darkness. Eternal condemnation. Verse 43 in Mark 9. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, now we know our hand doesn't cause us to sin, it's our heart that causes us to sin, but Jesus is making a point here how serious sin is. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life, he's talking about eternal life, into eternity, maimed, rather than having two hands, to go to hell into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire which shall never be quenched, where their worm shall not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That wasn't a parable. Jesus is warning against practicing sin. Matthew 25:41, we see Jesus separating the sheep from the goats in the judgment. And it says, then he will say to those on his left hand, these are the goats, the ones that wouldn't follow, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for mankind, but it was prepared for the end for Satan and those angels that had rebelled and followed after Satan sometime in eternity past. But because of man's sin and the rejection of God, they'll suffer the same fate because they have followed after Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father is the devil. That's who you're following. When we walk in darkness, we're in his kingdom. You know, we're his disciples. We think we're free. You know, an old Bob Dylan song back in the 1970s, you got to serve somebody. It's either going to be the Lord or it's going to be the devil, but you got to serve somebody. You're in somebody's kingdom. And before we come to Christ, we're in Satan's kingdom. And so we're going to suffer the same fate throughout eternity as Satan does. And we see the end of this in the book of Revelation. And so, if man chooses not to follow the light, that's his path. He rejects the light that comes in and says, hey, you're a sinner, you need a Savior. He continues to walk in his darkness. And then his fate is to be cast into outer darkness. That should prick us as Christians to realize that that's the fate of those around us that don't know Christ. You know, God loves the unsaved. God loves your unsaved loved ones probably more, well, I know more than we do. You know, otherwise we'd be every moment on our knees crying out for their souls, you know. But he loves them. But in his goodness and in his love, he gives man a free choice. He doesn't want us to be robots. He doesn't want anybody to be with him that doesn't want to be there. You know. And so he gives the choice. Follow the light or don't follow the light. That's the destiny of those who choose not to follow. But how about those who do follow? When the revelation of the light comes in, it exposes our sin and our need for a Savior, we accept that. And we repent and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe in you. I can't do this on my own. We humble ourselves and come to Christ. And then some amazing things take place. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And you know, when you're on this side of the fence, you look on the other side of the fence and you go, man, you guys don't know what you're missing. You think you're enjoying life, getting drunk, getting high, you know, all the stress in your life because you're trying to achieve and you're trying to, you know, be successful and all that. You know, But there's the hangovers, there's the stress, there's the divorces, there's all the other debris that ends up happening, you know, from walking in darkness. And we're walking in the light. They're going, man, you guys are missing it. This is what life's all about. You know, the world doesn't understand that. To them, it's craziness. You know, but Ephesians 5. Verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. Man, I'd rather walk in love than in darkness. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, here's those who walk in darkness. This is what their lives are characterized by. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who believe in universalism, that all will eventually get to heaven, Paul says they're deceived. He says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. People who practice these things are not going to see the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to be there. It's a false assurance that they're given. You'll be okay. You can live your life any way you can. God loves you and you'll get in. He'll forgive you. Paul says, if that's your attitude, if that's what you think, you're deceived. Because those who do these things, the wrath of God comes upon them because they're the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. As Christians, we should not be partaking in any of those activities. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Now, as Christians, we're to walk as children of light. And of course, we get the light from the Word, how we're to walk. We're instructed through the Scriptures in righteousness. We walk in light. Colossians 1:3 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. John 8:12, Jesus said, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 1 John 1:6-7, John writes, If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so when we come to the light and our heart and our sin is exposed and we accept what Christ has done for us, what the light of the world has done, and we walk in the light. And then we spend, after this life, eternity in the light. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Verse 23. Actually, before that, it's describing the New Jerusalem, that city of God coming down from heaven. And verse 22 says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes any abomination or a lie. but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, John tells us that there's going to be a city, and Christ is going to be the light of the city, and there's never going to be darkness there. And only those that can dwell there are those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have followed the light, that want to live in the light. You know, if you want to live in darkness here, you're not going to enjoy the light there. But if you come to the light now, that light will be throughout eternity. And so, back to John chapter 3. Keep your fingers loose because we're going to look at some other scriptures. But back to John 3. So John again said, or Jesus again says, he who believes in him, speaking of himself, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I was pondering this week, and I was thinking, you know, there used to be a thing in our culture known as shame. And when people at least had a biblical foundation in our nation, they may not have all been Christians, but, you know, they knew the Ten Commandments. They had been taught them. We used to read the Bible in school. You know, there was a foundation of biblical truth in our culture. That when someone sinned, there was a sense of shame. They tried to hide it. They knew it was wrong. But as the Bible has been removed from our culture, and they've tried to cover it with darkness, you know, you can do Christianity in church, but don't bring it outside the church. You know, don't bring it into the public. We don't want it in the schools. We don't want it in the politics. We don't want it, you know. You can't share it in the mall. You can't. We don't want to hear it. As that's taken place, the shame has dissipated, and people become more and more blatant with their sins. You know, it's an amazing thing to watch. You know, I've seen it over my lifetime. You know, the whole transformation of our culture because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and now we're the ones that they try to make feel guilty for believing in the light, for believing in the truth, for believing in virtue and right and wrong, you know. And we're condemned for being too narrow-minded and homophobic and all these other terms that they have for us, you know. Hang in there. We win, you know. Just realize that. There might be some rough waters for us as believers as we go through. But it's just interesting how that whole culture has changed on us over the last 40 years or so. As men love darkness, you know, their deeds are evil, and we're seeing more and more of this being played out as they try to snuff out the light. But again, the light will never get snuffed out. One thing that's been interesting about the history of Christianity is the more men have tried to squelch and put out the light, the more it spread. It might be a flame here, and as they try to squelch it this way, it kind of like spreads this way, you know. I think it was in China. I heard the story a while ago. I may not have all the facts right, but the Chinese were persecuting the Christians, and they thought, okay, one way to persecute Christians, one of the most menial jobs in China was to be a postman and go house to house, and, you know. And so they said, okay, let's take the Christians and make them postmen, you know, and just send them out into the outskirts and just, you know, we'll never hear from them again. Well, what they were doing was going house to house and sharing the gospel. No. It never works. It never works. Satan hasn't quite figured that one out yet, but the harder he tries, the more God gets honored. But again, God's heart is he loves the world, and he gave his son for it. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let's take a minute and talk about the guy on the island that has never heard the gospel. The question is, well, is God fair? You know, what if he's never heard and he dies? You know, what's his fate? I don't have all the answers. I'm just going to give you some suggestions and some paths to follow down for your own study. But let's turn first to Romans chapter 1. Men will use that as an excuse not to come to Christ. Well, God isn't fair, because if Jesus is the only way, what about the guy in the island? You've probably all heard it. Romans 1, chapter 16. What Paul's going to say here is God has given them light. He's given them enough of his own revelation to let them know that he exists. And then we go from there. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, and that's what we're speaking of today, those who are condemned, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice that the truth is suppressed. In order to suppress something, you must first know something. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Man has a conscience. Man has something in him. I think it's the book of Ecclesiastes says eternity is written in each man's heart. There's something in man that knows intuitively that there is a God out there. There's something beyond himself. He can't define it, but he knows that something's there. And as we look throughout the world and we look throughout world history, man has always worshipped something. It's either been the true and the living God, or it's been something that falls far short of that. A mythological god in the Greeks and the Romans. Or gods of stone, as we see in the ancient times. And even a friend of ours that attends the church occasionally had gone to Nepal. And he said in all the households, there's these little stone idols. He said his heart was just torn apart. And they worship the cows and the different animals, the Buddhists, And he says he's walking down the street and people are starving. And he says, there goes all these beefsteaks, and they're not allowed to touch them. Man worships something. It's just in him. And Paul says that here, that what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has placed eternity in their hearts. They know there's something there. And they long for something to fill it. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is saying here that creation itself reveals the invisible attributes of God. It reveals his power. It reveals his orderliness. It reveals his nature, in his creation. It reveals his grace. Jesus said it rains on the good and the bad. The farmer that's got a field that's a wicked man, God rains on his field just as much as it rains on a good guy's field. God's revealed himself and his nature to mankind through his creation. But they suppress the truth. And of course, we all know about Darwinism. A huge suppression of the truth. That it was by chance that all this took place. And we know through the Word of God that this is not the case. But they're trying to suppress the truth about God, saying he doesn't exist. And so they come up with all kinds of theories and ideas, which are unprovable. and really make no sense when you look at them logically, but and even scientifically if they bothered to. But they have to suppress the truth somehow if they don't want to believe in God. But verse 21 again, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their minds, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And therefore God gave them up unto uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Mankind has the light of creation. And rather than saying, you know what, there's a Creator out there that we should worship, they choose to worship the creation. They worship the sun. They worship the stars. You know, they worship the animals. I was reading a book this week, and he said, you know, mankind tends to choose debased things to worship. Snakes. You know, the gods that they create are worse than themselves, and they're battling and fighting, and you know, they need to have human sacrifices to be appeased, you know, and all these things. He says man tends to make their gods worse than themselves. The God of the Bible is infinitely above us. You know. But when man makes a creation after himself, and here in America we worship ourselves. You know, we got a humanistic society that says man is the top of the pole. We get to choose whatever we want. We are our own gods. You know, there is nothing beyond us. You know, it's probably the worst kind of idol a man can have, is himself. He says God has given us creation, revealed Himself to us. He's given every mankind light. The light has come into the world. We have the light. Paul says man is without excuse because the light's been given. In Psalm 19, I'll just read it to you, verses 1 to 4. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth." Creation gives mankind light. Now, it does not give mankind a full light. It shows that there is a Creator out there. There is something bigger than them, smarter than them, more powerful than them. God gives them light. So, given the light that they have, what do they do with the light? Paul says those who don't want to accept the truth of that light that they're given, create their own gods, worship their own way, do their own thing. They do what is right in their own eyes, suppressing the truth about God. And we see civilizations of idol worshipers and all that who have all the creation. They have this light given to them. And yet they've chosen to make idols. They've chosen to worship snakes. They've chosen to worship animals. You know, they've chosen to worship themselves or stars or the sun or whatever it is, because they've suppressed the truth. But if a man looks out there and says, there's something beyond me, and I want to know what it is. Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is, says that, well, let me turn to it first. I'll quote it wrong. Hebrews 11, verse 6, I believe it is. Yes. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him." The Bible says, if you seek me, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. So man who received limited light, limited revelation through creation, through his conscience, if he says, I want to know that Creator, and seeks for him, remember, God loves him more than we do. God will reveal himself to that person. God sends missionaries. God sends light. And it's amazing when you listen to stories and you go to missionary conferences and things. Sometimes people have received the gospel in strange ways without a missionary ever coming to them. A Bible shows up in the village, you know, or over in the Muslim countries. The Muslims are receiving visions of Jesus. I hear that I've heard that from several sources. They're receiving visions of Jesus, and they're coming to Christ through their visions. If a man seeks after God, God will reveal himself to him. If there's a man on an island who's worshiping idols but realizes, I don't think this is truth, and I want to know the real God, God will reveal himself to that man in one way or another. I have a book here by C.S. Lovett. C.S. Lovett was he was a chaplain in one of the military branches for a while. He was a missionary. He taught evangelism and was an evangelist. And he writes this. This is a book called Does God Condemn Those Who Never Hear the Gospel? He wrote this in 1961. I'm going to see if I can get some extra copies of it if you guys are interested. But he says, let a person anywhere turn his heart to God. Even if he is sitting atop the highest mountain of the Tibetan range, and God will send a man. There is nothing to keep a tender heart and the Word of God apart. You know, we've got a big God who is much bigger than we are. And he has ways that we don't know and don't understand. You know, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. It blows where it wants. We see the effect of it, but we don't understand it. You know, all we know is it happens. God's got ways. If a man wants to know God, God will reveal himself. You know, if a man has a limited amount of light and he follows after that light, God will give him more light. The scripture also indicates that there are degrees of judgment based on the amount of light that one is given. Turn with me to Mark 6, and we're not going to get through the whole chapter today. I thought we would, but I thought this was important stuff. Hopefully it clears up some of our thinking, or it spawns us on to doing some more reading, because these are questions that come up, and I thought it was important to address them. Jesus is talking to his disciples about going out, and he's sending them out to go before him and share the gospel. Verse 7, he says, this is in Mark chapter 6. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So, you know, go out with just the bare essentials, guys. And he says, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. So when you go into a town, and you go into a house, stay there until you're ready to move on to the next house. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so they went out and preached that people should repent. So basically what Jesus is saying here is they were to go out and preach the kingdom of God. Same message that Jesus was given and preaching. And if they went into a city and they were received, they were to stay there and continue to share. If they were not accepted in that city, we don't want to hear that, and they're kicked out, then they're to shake off the dust from their feet. And Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those guys. Why? Because they had more light. The gospel had come to that city. The gospel that the kingdom of God was there. The Messiah is here. You know, preaching Jesus. They had more light than Sodom had. Sodom was condemned. Sodom was destroyed because of their wickedness and their sin. Jesus said in the day of judgment, Sodom's going to have it better than these guys because Sodom had less light to respond to than they had. There's another scripture where Jesus is talking about, I think it's the city of Capernaum. And he said, if the signs and wonders that had been done in Capernaum, if the signs and wonders that had been done here in Capernaum by me were done in Sodom, Sodom would still be here because they would have accepted it. They were judged on what they did with the light that they were given. And so, you know, the guy on the island, God will judge him on the light that he's given. And if he accepts the light that he's given and he responds to it positively, then God will give him more light. God will find a way. Maybe he'll be sending you. I was reading, in this book, about the guy in Tibet. I thought that was interesting because a friend of ours, Steve Simpson, God's called him to minister to Nepal and the Tibetan mountain range. It runs through Nepal and the Himalayas and all that. And God has sent him there. And in the last 20 years, he's planted probably 50, 60 churches up in the mountains in the Himalayas. Has pastors' conferences where the pastors come down, and there's hundreds of pastors that come down now from the Tibetan and the Himalayan mountains. You know, if there's someone on a mountain in Tibet that wants to know God, God will send him someone. Maybe it'll be you. Let's pray.